Holy Spirit, just descend on us now, Lord, as we turn to your word, as the children go out for their classes. Lord, we just thank you that you are everywhere, and that, Lord, you go wherever we go. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us this day, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to just read from verse 3 and through just into verse 2. Sharper. Yeah. Yeah, Sharper are going as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about the wisest person you know. And just what it's like to be around them. I mean, wisdom's an elusive thing, isn't it? Because we all want to be wise, but it's very easy to do stupid. We've been thinking about TLG, and, you know, it's easy to think, well, I'm not academic, or I've failed my exams. I've not got the qualifications. Indeed, I'm not going to go for that job because it says you have to have such and such a qualification. So I'm not even going to put my CV in. That's what happens. There are people maybe who've been told, you'll never be good at that. Well, how does that make you feel? And the thing is that with education, it's very easy to write people off. But actually, education isn't about the exams that you've not passed. There's a great cartoon that you sometimes see of a monkey, a fish, a giraffe, and other various animals. And it said, if you judged intelligence by the ability to climb a tree, the only one of those that will be intelligent will be the monkey. And yet, the fact is, that is how we judge human beings. We put everyone through the same education system. And, you know, just because you're educated and just because you're in power doesn't necessarily mean that you don't do stupid. I remember a government education minister talking about how only 50% of those in school were above average. And he said, we want to get that to 75%. Of course, if you're going to get 75% to be above average, the other 25% have got to get worse. Because actually, 50% are above and 50% are below. And no matter how you move the education system, it's just the average that moves, not the number of people above or below. You know, he did stupid. He showed just how, well, I want to talk about education, how good it can be, and then shot himself in the foot. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're just thinking, well, I'm not academic enough. Or maybe, like that government minister, you're the kind of person who opens your mouth and puts both feet in it. You know, you don't switch your brain on before the mouth opens. I mean, that's what a lot of people do. You know, someone once said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. It's kind of, we know all this stuff, but sometimes what comes out of our mouth is far from that. I think about social media, and at the moment in the news, we've got all that is being reported about Israel Folau and being signed by the Catalonian Dragons after what he said in Australia that got him banned from Australian rugby. Now, whether what he said was right or wrong or indifferent, he perhaps didn't put it in the best tone he could, but you put things out on social media and it's likely to come back and bite you. I'm not saying he was wrong. I'm just saying you've got to think through the consequences of what you say. And then maybe there's some here who are just afraid of looking stupid. You think, oh, I'm not going to do that. I know for me, it's the kind of fight or flight mechanism. I don't like going into new places and meeting new people. And sometimes you can walk in and you can look around and feel awkward. And because you feel awkward, you look awkward because you're like, do I go forward? Do I go back? And you end up looking stupid by not wanting to look stupid. Maybe we've all got something this morning that we think, oh, how do I feel? But are we stuck with stupid? Or can we be wise? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about wisdom. And the context is that Corinth is this multicultural, multi-whatever place. It's kind of slaves and the urban poor who've been dumped into Corinth to make Corinth a new city. And there are people there who consider themselves wise. They're Greek, after all, aren't they? You know, we're in Corinth. We're the people of Archimedes and Pythagoras. We know stuff. And yet there are others, the slaves and others, who are like, we just live here. We just got dumped here by them Romans. And so they're all living this out. And what happens is in the church, the clever people tend to lead. And they lord over their cleverness over everyone else. And Paul writes to a church really saying, come on, you're a family, you're all in this together. It was an article in the Smithsonian magazine that said, it's an amazing fact, that experts are no better than the general populace at making the right decision. They'd actually done some research into people selling stocks and shares, and they said the people who'd done this for a living, who were expert stockbrokers, got just as many right choices and wrong choices as people who were novices, who just went off, oh, I like the name of that company, and I don't like the name of that company. And it was basically as random as that. Or the other one was for interviewing people for jobs. I always think, as an interviewer, that the interviewer's job is the most nerve-wracking not being an interviewee, because you've got to get the right people. And I was, this magazine article was really good because it told me that I don't need to worry that the most experienced recruitment experts still make as many wrong choices in the recruiting of people as people who've got no experience at all. I think, well, at least I can't get it worse than the expert. I kind of feel useful about that. But it just shows that what we think as being wise people, clever people, knowledgeable people, are probably no more knowledgeable than the rest of us. And that really, what's wise today can look foolish tomorrow. I mean, we all know that. Some of us more than others, I guess. But there was a miracle building product. It was going to solve all the problems because it could make concrete bind together better. And you didn't need to use as much concrete because this material in the concrete made it bind together so strong. It was also fireproof. It had been around for years. They used to make it in Rochdale. It's called asbestos. It's a naturally occurring mineral that's been around since primitive times. And yet, we thought it was this wonder drug until people started dying. It's a wonder material, but people start dying. You see, the wisdom of this age is coming to nothing, as it says in verse 6. The things that we think are great now, well, in 20 years' time, might not be the case. And there's always the law of unintended consequences. You know, the government has just announced that all diesel and petrol-powered cars will stop being manufactured by 2035 and it'll be all electric. That might be good, but it might also have some unintended consequences, like where's the cobalt and the other chemicals needed going to come from, the lithium. They're going to come out of the ground in places that is going to cause problems. The other thing is that what the government minister announced, it said, is by 2035 they're anticipating that the demand for electricity will be double what it is now. So how are they going to generate all that electricity? And another thing that I saw was that the first generation of wind turbines are now needing to be replaced. And guess what? Those big blades that are the size of the wing of a jumbo jet are made of non-recyclable fiberglass. So they have to dig a hole in the ground, cut them up and bury them. So this green energy isn't perhaps quite as green as we might think. And I'm not saying don't go for green energy. What I'm saying is there's maybe an unintended consequence that our children will have to deal with, or our children's children in the future. So we can't just say, oh, those people like Henry Ford who invented the motor car, oh, they were terribly bad people who didn't think about the planet, because we do the same mistakes. If you have a book, a mystery, and you start reading it, do you go to the last page to find out who done it before you carry on? No. If you're watching a whodunit on the TV, the whole point of the drama is you don't know who done it until you find out at the end. There was one exception to that. I think it used to be Columbo, wasn't it, that always used to tell you who done it at the beginning, and then you spent an hour watching him bumble his way to find the answer, which was kind of funny, but there was no suspense because you knew who'd done it in the first place, and you shouted at the telly, he did it. So it's kind of, we all like mystery, don't we? As children, even little babies like playing peekaboo, like that. And as they get older, hide and seek. Well, the thing is, in this passage, Paul describes God's wisdom as being hidden. A secret wisdom. A hidden wisdom. And some people say, hold on a minute, isn't that wrong of God to hide it? I think that's God wanting to invite us in, to say, look at this. You don't want to know all the answers, because if you know all the answers, then life's not fun. He wants to draw us in. And that in revealing his wisdom little by little, it's for our glory. It's for the glory of his church. It's for the glory of his people to reveal it little by little. But of course, as it says in verse 8, the rulers of this age don't understand it. Now, for the rulers in Paul's day, you're thinking the rulers, the synagogue rulers, the Romans or whatever. But whoever's in a position of power, they don't always understand the wisdom of this age. And it becomes this kind of thing around, well, you said, he said. They just don't understand it. Franklin Graham is about to do a tour of the UK, and all the venues are cancelling on him because they just don't understand what he's saying. He's not saying anything that mainstream Christianity and, for the most part, mainstream Islam and mainstream Judaism agree with. He's not saying anything out of turn per se, but the world just doesn't understand it. They don't understand how you can have a view on things. And so we see venues pulling things. We even see some Christians who are saying, we don't think he should come. Well, the gospel is always going to be divisive. Because if you come and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, you've just made a statement that is fundamentally true, fundamentally gospel, fundamentally open to everybody, but you've just said, Jesus is right, and the world doesn't understand it. And it's not just Franklin Graham that's being banned. Gav Calver's being banned from speaking in Edinburgh. Gav Calver's quite clear. He said, don't water down what you believe for the sake of the world, because, you know, they'll call you a bigot whatever you believe. So just be a bigot early. You know, just don't change what you're going to say. Just get on with it. Get on with understanding. And the objection comes around this. Well, do we need this primitive mumbo jumbo that talks about God when we know so much in world? You see, this is what people say, isn't it? Well, we've gone beyond the age of superstition into the age of, well, we know everything. Well, do we really know everything? Do doctors know why some people die and some people live of exactly the same disease? Do they know what caused it? Do they know what makes us conscious? You know, some people explain the things that our conscious mind does as glitches in the matrix, because we've all seen the movie. But actually, there's so many things that happen that just don't stack up with science. We can find out a lot about what happens, but why it happens, that is often unknown. No one knows why we fall in love. There isn't a formula for it. It just happens. If scientists could work that one out, well, but they can't. It's impossible. So there are still things of the soul, of the spirit, that make us, that no one can quantify. Because even if you've got an identical twin, you might look the same, but you don't feel the same. You might not even be attracted to the same kind of people. So what is it about this coming together of the chemicals into a human body that ends up with two identical people thinking different things? No one can explain that. So if no one can explain it, there's still space. And even if they could, there's still space for God. Now, you can't learn faith in a classroom, as some people found out to their cost when they mithered me for more Bible study. Because I said, you'll get more Bible study when the things I teach you on a Sunday, you apply. Because until you apply what I teach you, I'm not going to teach you anymore. You know, I'm not going to take another night out of my diary to teach you something that you already No, but don't do. Because wisdom, the definition of wisdom is knowledge experienced. Unless you've experienced it, you don't know it. For anyone who's ever been in a big organization with a graduate recruitment process, you sometimes find out that the 16-year-olds coming in onto apprenticeships know just as much as the graduates who've been to uni about how to do the job. I'm not suggesting that going to uni and getting a degree is a bad thing. I'm just saying you've gained a lot of knowledge but not a lot of experience, and actually you're starting at the same point. Now, the graduates usually go much faster, but not always, because just because you've got a degree doesn't mean you can't do stupid. That's the whole point, isn't it? That actually wisdom is different than knowledge. And this was something that way back in the 12th century, Anselm of Canterbury, the Archbishop of Canterbury, around 1150, 1160, I think, he said this: I believe in order to understand. He said, because you can't wait until you understand before you make a commitment to God. You make a commitment to God, you choose to believe what the Bible says, you choose to believe what the Spirit tells you, and you step into that so that by faith you become understanding. Because if you wait for the understanding, you wait forever. And I think that's one of the problems of our age, is people say, I've got to work this one out. Well, the quicker you can work out you can't work it out, and actually you need to experience it, the quicker you can experience it. In all the talk about seeker-sensitive church, church that welcomes unbelievers, some people have said, well, not too much of the, you know, don't get too carried away in worship, and don't get too carried away with healing, and don't get too carried away with the miracles, and don't get too carried away with a weird prophecy, and don't get too carried away with all of this stuff. Well, that's to deny how God works, because quite frankly, some of the stuff you read in the Bible is just downright weird. And the thing is, In Scripture, we see so often that it's not the teaching that changes people's minds, it's what God does. So we were hearing on Thursday about the passage in Luke 5 where Jesus gets into a boat, the boat of Simon Peter, to preach a message. And he's preaching the message, and he sits down in the boat to teach, and he does the teaching, and at the end he turns to Simon Peter and says, right, go off into the lake and throw down your nets. And Peter's a bit narked at this because he's been out all night fishing. This guy's commandeered his boat to preach from, and then he's just told me to go out and throw my nets into a lake where the fish just aren't doing it. But he does it. And when he lowers the nets are so full he has to call for another boat to bring the nets in. And as they bring in the nets in, Jesus says, don't be afraid, I will make you a fisher of men, come and follow me. And he leaves everything behind. So what was it that made him change his mind? It wasn't Jesus' teaching, it was a demonstration of power, of God's power, when that miraculous catch was there. That's what made him afraid. That's what made him say, away from me, because I'm a sinful man. Not because he'd heard the teaching, but because he'd seen the demonstration of the Spirit's power through what Jesus had told him. So that takes us on to what is, I think, the best news of all, the great news. That Jesus, perhaps the wisest person that's ever lived, you know, even people who don't believe will say, oh, Jesus, good guy. You know, it was Gandhi, wasn't it, that said, you know, I could become a Christian if it was about following Jesus, but the Christians don't seem to follow Jesus. He kind of got that. So Jesus, perhaps the wisest person that ever lived, chose to go to the cross. He chose not to be silent. He chose not to provoke. He wanted to provoke people to make a choice. And that provoking meant that he was seen not just as a religious outcast, but as someone who today we might call a terrorist, because that's how the Romans viewed him, because that's what the cross was. Crucifixion was for people who were going to overthrow the government of the day. And so he chose to go to the cross. He chose to die, because as God, he knew what was going to happen. He chose to descend into hell and beat the devil on his own turf and to rise again, to pour out his spirit. And here's the really good news. For those of us who get that, Paul writes this, verse 6. He asks the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? The answer's simple. Who has known the mind of the Lord? We do. Those of us who know Jesus, those of us who've received the Spirit of God, because we are given the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing that we have the mind of Christ? He does amazing things. How do you get the mind of Christ? Well, when Peter preached his first sermon, people said, what must we do to be saved? The first thing you need to do is to repent. The word repent doesn't mean say sorry. I need to nail that one every time I preach. The word repentance does not mean say sorry. The word repentance comes from the Greek metanoia. Noia as in the mind, meta to change. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change the way you think about stuff. Because if you're going to have the mind of Christ, you've got to change the way your mind works. From a human point of view, you've got to change your thinking. You've got to change from believing that God doesn't exist to believing that he might exist. From believing that God doesn't speak to believing that he might speak. You've got to go through that change of mind. The second thing you have to do is to believe. Now, believe isn't soaking up the knowledge. Believe is, I'm going to do something. You know, I could believe lots of things, but if I don't do it, it comes to nothing. You've got to actually physically do something. It's an act. And then you've just got to live it. You've got to keep going. And every time you fall, you've got to get up. Because the Christian life is, to enter the Christian life is to be born again. And guess what? Newborn babies don't come in a ready-made package that walks, talks, and does everything. There's a lot of mess. New birth is messy. And actually, in the church, there are lots of people who are newborns and toddlers and unruly teenagers, because those are the kind of phases we go through in our spiritual life as well as our physical life. But we have to live and we have to learn from our mistakes and we have to be family together to work that out. And you know, people looking in might say, well, they're not all perfect. Hallelujah, we're not. But what we should be doing is showing that we are a people who work together for everyone to grow in faith, to grow in Christ, and to become more like him. So that's the great news that Jesus brings. But what does it look like? What does he ask us? You know, because he asks us to make a decision. I think the decision that this word leads us to is, will you trust my wisdom? That's what Jesus says to us today. Will you trust my wisdom? In other words, will you let go of the homespun folk truths that you believe? Will you let go of the intellectual thoughts that you might have? And will you trust God's wisdom? Because we all want to seem wise, but we all end up doing stupid. We can do that in the kingdom too. We can want to fill our heads with theological knowledge when actually Jesus wants us just to live it. So will you trust his wisdom? So what might that look like? You might all remember, not because you were there, but because we teach it in schools and because we've all heard about a lady called Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks sat on the front row of the black section of a bus in Montgomery. And when the white section was full, the driver said to her, "Will you move back because there are more white people that need to sit down?" And Rosa Parks simply said, "No, I'm in the right place. I'm in the place designated to me by law." This is some stuff that Charles Colson, Chuck Colson, wrote. Said in her book entitled Quiet Strength, Rosa Parks says her belief in God developed her early in life. Every day before supper and before we went to services on Sunday, my grandmother would read the Bible and grandfather would pray. We even had devotions before going to pick cotton in the fields. Prayer and the Bible, she recalls, became a part of my everyday thoughts and beliefs. I learned to put my trust in God and to seek him as my strength. Her husband, Raymond, was an early activist for civil rights, and Park joined him. But she never planned to be arrested that day. It was the 1st of December, 1955. Now, other black people had refused to give up the seat for white people, but the NAACP had never taken their cases forward because they were people of dubious character. But Rosa Parks was a godly woman who, even in refusing to give up her seat, just said, "I'm doing nothing wrong. I'm in the seat. It says, look, blacks, you can't make me move." And when they arrested her, she didn't swear. She didn't cuss. She just went quietly. And so the NAACP took on her case. There was a year-long boycott of the Montgomery buses. The rest, as they say, is history. But that story of Rosa Parks, a devout Christian, links to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a Baptist minister, who stood peacefully and said, "It is not right what is going on in the world." They trusted God's wisdom above the wisdom of the world. So Chuck Colson finishes with this. When you hear the familiar refrain that Christians are bigots, remind your taunters who was behind the greatest civil rights advances of our generation. So that's what it might look like. But what might it look like for us? Maybe you're asking the question, if all this God stuff is real, is it really real? Do I really believe? Can I really take a step? Well, I just want to encourage you, take a step. If you want to accept what Jesus did on the cross, you simply pray. Simply say to him, I don't really understand it, but I want to believe it. I want to take a step of faith. Just pray that. Just say, will you come and will you guide me? And if you do that, at the end, will you turn to someone and tell them you've done it? Or maybe you're not moving as you should be with God or in life because of doubt, of fear. Maybe, as we talked about at the beginning, maybe you just feel inadequate. Maybe you're worried of failing again. I just want to say, do something. Apply for that job that you've not been applying for because you didn't think you were good enough. Just get that application form in. Or maybe you didn't think you were good enough to volunteer to get on with stuff in the church. Just do it. Just come forward. Or maybe you're someone who's got an idea. You've got a thought. You know, maybe you're not Einstein, but you've got a thought. You've got an idea. Maybe it's not a ministry thing. Maybe it's a business thing. But you think, no, it's nothing special. I'm nothing special. I can't do it. Well, there's a gentleman. We know him as Colonel Sanders. Colonel Sanders, he was a lawyer. He got sacked from and barred from practicing law because he punched one of his clients. But he knew his mama's recipe for chicken. And he experimented with pressure frying. And he experimented with pressure frying that he could cook chicken quickly, that was cooked all the way through and was consistently good. In 1952, he opened his first restaurant. It went bankrupt. But he kept going. He kept going, taking his recipe round and selling the franchise. KFC recently moved to Farnworth. Hallelujah, yeah. KFC moved to Farnworth. You know, he just had an idea. He was a Christian, by the way. But he had an idea for chicken. Might not seem like a godly wisdom thing, but you know, he trusted God and he kept going. Maybe you have an idea. If that's you, get your diary out, get your phone out now. If you've got an idea, a business idea, and you're thinking, will this have legs? Next Thursday, 8:30, Cafe Create in Bolton, which is at the back of Claremont Church, go along. There will be people there at a project called Hot House. They will bring other Christians in to pray with you and hopefully to mentor you and to support you with whatever your venture is. So if that's you, make a note of that and go next Thursday. Don't think, oh, that'd be good to do. Maybe you just need to go. Or maybe you're a bit like Rosa Parks. You see injustice. You shout at the TV screen. You do all that kind of stuff. Can I encourage you, stop shouting at the TV screen. Get your laptop out. Don't become a keyboard warrior and tweet it, Facebook it, or Instagram it, or anything else. Write a letter, dear whoever, MP, this is what I see, this is what I think, this is what I want, and sign it. You know, MPs don't get that many letters, but they respond to every letter they get. So let's make sure the letters they get are from people filled with godly wisdom and a passion to end injustice. So if you see injustice, write to your MP and let's make a difference. Or maybe you just walk down the street and see the litter or see the mess and think, this isn't heaven. You know, that's easy to say in places like Farnworth, isn't it, and Rochdale and other places. It doesn't look much like heaven. Well, rather than just think nothing can change, why don't you be the change you want to see? Why don't you start it? Why don't you pick that litter? Why don't you do whatever? If you want to see change, be the change. Those are just some examples. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And in the quiet, I want you to listen to what God says to you this morning. And in that quiet, he may just say, remember what John asked you to do last week that you wrote down and haven't done. Maybe he'll just say the same thing again. But we've got to get into the habit of, if God is wise and he gives you things to do, the wisest thing to do is to do what he tells you to do. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, you're the giver of wisdom. We invite you to come and to open our minds that we might think like Jesus, that we might have the mind of Christ. So just speak now and show us what we're to do. While your eyes are closed and we're thinking about God's wisdom, I just want you to imagine what the world could be like. Think about the way the world is now, and so much of the advances in science and medicine and the arts have been made by people who love Jesus. People like Lister, Faraday. Men of science, and yet men of God. Think about the arts. And I was reading the other day that in Victoria Hall, which is the Methodist Hall in Bolton, there's actually a projection room at the top of that building, because they showed movies in the Methodist Hall before there was a cinema in Bolton. The church has been at the forefront of things. And just imagine what Falmouth could be like. Imagine what Britain might be like if every one of God's people trusted in God's wisdom and did the things that God was calling them to do. Imagine what a difference your business idea would make, not just to your life and your family's life, but to the people that you will employ and treat well and treat with respect and dignity. Just imagine what the future could be like. Imagine what the future would be like for those children at TLG, if you were able to support the team and they were able to spend more time getting to the heart of the matter. So imagine what a little thing could do to make such a big change. Father God, we pray your kingdom come and your will be done in Falmouth as it is in heaven. Lord, you have the answers. Help us to hear your voice. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing.